Our scripture reading this morning is John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. You can find that on page 11, that place just beneath the prayer that we just prayed together. It's also going to be projected above, and you can turn also, if you prefer, to the Pew Bible, page 902. That's where you could find that. And as always, if you do not have a Bible, we'd love for you just to take that Pew Bible as a gift from us to you and keep that for yourself. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin earlier. Grab that now, and there's a place for you to write down these three things that I want you to listen for. The first is crime and punishment. Secondly, I want you to listen for who the last Old Testament prophet was. And then finally, an illustration about a warrior lamb. So, a crime and punishment, who was the last Old Testament prophet, and then warrior lamb. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you've given it to us in love. And we thank you for the way, even particularly in the Gospels, that you reveal your Son to us. And Father, we pray that we would, even as John says in this passage, that we would behold your Son Jesus this morning. We ask that we would hear from him and that he would be the one upon whom we set our hope, the one in whom we put our faith. And so we pray that you would draw near to us now and be our teacher by your Spirit. For we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. When we were living in Indiana 15 years ago, I read Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment, which is basically what you do during long Midwestern winters. It's read dark Russian novels. Or if you just want to get your Advent longing on in like a serious way, you can pick up those books too. So the main character of that novel is a man named Raskolnikov. And so the beginning of the book sets out with Raskolnikov, who for no real reason, outside of maybe just a little bit of money, murders this old pawnbroker. And so the rest of the book is about him trying to deal with the guilt of his crime. And almost immediately after it happens, he begins to get very scared. He gets very paranoid that he's going to be found out. And so he ends up going to this incredibly dark place of despair internally as this guilt continues to eat at him. And his conscience is tortured. And he eventually gets to this place where he almost literally goes insane. That's the way that Dostoevsky describes this internal battle that's happening. And it starts to show physically. He loses this weight. He starts to become physically ill. And the murder becomes the talk of this small town. And so as he's hearing all these people talking about it, his paranoia continues to get worse and worse. And at one point, he's in town talking with somebody else about the murder. And of course, the person to whom he's talking doesn't know that he is in fact the murderer. And they're talking about the punishment that this murderer should endure for his crime. And Raskolnikov says this to this other person: "If he has a conscience, he will suffer for his mistake. That will be the punishment as well as the prison." And it's one of those penetrating insights that is so characteristic of Dostoevsky, to be able to see what it really feels like to have that sort of torment within you. The kind of anguish that you feel when you know that you have done something horribly wrong. So why does he describe it as punishment in that way? He describes it that way because the crushing weight that you can feel internally over the guilt of your sin can feel sometimes almost literally unbearable. And it's one of the reasons I love this book. That's probably not the best word for it, but the way that this book is so powerful is because it paints such a vivid, real picture of the longing that every single one of us feels to have that weight of guilt lifted off of us, to have that sense of our own sin and condemnation taken away. There was a show called True Detective. All the way back in the first season of this show, there's a detective named Rust Cole. It was played by Matthew McConaughey, and he's this detective who has an incredible ability to get people to confess to their crimes. That's what he's known for. And he says that when he looks at a person, he can see their hunger and their haunt written on their faces. He says this: everybody knows there's something wrong with them. They just don't know what it is. Everybody wants confession. Everybody wants some cathartic narrative for it, the guilty especially. And everybody's guilty. And so the question I want you to think about as we're looking at this passage this morning is, what is that thing for you? What is that thing in your past? Maybe it is a distant thing, or maybe it's not so distant. That sin, that thing that has happened in your life, that thing that you have done that eats at you. The thing about which it's hard to even acknowledge to yourself, let alone even imagining telling somebody else about. The thing that might even make you cringe to remember. And it's almost as though it's one of those sins in your life that feels just outside the reach of God's grace. Or maybe you don't struggle to believe that you're forgiven for all these things over here, but there's this one thing that feels like it's just outside of that. And the reality is that every single one of us has something like that. There's an author named David Zoll who says that every single person has what he calls a guilt management system. And all that is a way to try to deal with that sense of guilt that is otherwise overwhelming. And he says it typically takes one of two forms. One is that we will try to deal with it by escaping from it. And so this is one of the things that is really easy to do at this time of year. Think about all these holiday parties, all this holiday food, all these opportunities to have just one more drink. To get just a second, a moment, an evening of not feeling that internal sense of guilt that feels so weighty at all other times. And the other way that you might even attempt to do this is that this time of year, it's so easy to do just a deep dive into the nostalgia of Christmas and to try to escape into this fantasy world where you don't feel the weight. And so you try to escape from it. The other way, though, that he says we try to do this is by atoning for it. And this is not something probably that we would verbalize, but it is something that all of us do. And it's to try to discipline ourselves, to put in the hard work, to do the right things, because on some level we think, like, I don't ever want that to happen again, and so I'm going to do everything I can to keep it from happening. Or it's the sense of having done something good that for a moment makes you forget the overwhelming burden of the guilt that you typically feel. And the other way that this can show up too, the sense of atoning, is that when something hard comes in your life, what you think to yourself is, I deserve this. I deserve this because of what I've done. Even when it has no connection whatsoever to whatever that sin is, I deserve this. I had this coming. And the problem with all of these guilt management systems is that none of them work. The claim of the Bible is that at the end of the day, there is only one final, ultimate solution to fully deal with the guilt that you and I feel. And it's through the work of this one that John the Baptist calls the Lamb of God. This one, he says, who takes away the sin of the world. And so this is now the third week in our Advent sermon series, and we're looking at the way in which the Bible talks about the Lamb of God. And so we've looked the last couple of weeks at these Old Testament passages that pointed ultimately to Jesus as the true Lamb of God. And so this week we're looking at this passage where John uses these great words, where he says, behold the Lamb of God. And so here's what I want you to see this morning, that this Lamb that John speaks of is the only one who can fully and finally take away your sins. But what I want you to see and genuinely believe is that is exactly what he's done for you. And so I want to look at this passage under two headings. One is what John sees about what John knows about Jesus. And then secondly, how John knows it. So what John knows about Jesus, and then secondly, how John knows it. So first, what he knows about Jesus. So look back at verse 29. Jesus is walking towards John, and just to be clear, this is a little confusing here. This is John the Baptist that we're talking about here, which is a different John than the one who is writing the Gospel of John, who is the Apostle John. So this is John the Baptist, who is the final Old Testament prophet. He is the one that Isaiah is speaking of, who has said, who is this voice crying in the wilderness, who's preparing the way of the Lord. And so his calling as prophet is to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. He's going to bear witness to Jesus, to point people to him. And so John says this about him in verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, so a couple of really important questions as we look at this phrase that John uses here. First, what does John mean when he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God? What does he mean by that? So if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, or even if you're just generally familiar with Christianity, it's likely that when you hear that phrase, the Lamb of God, probably what comes to mind first is Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross. And you're right to think that. That is definitely a part of this image of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Here's the thing, though. That's probably not what John the Baptist first thought when he was speaking these words on that day and seeing Jesus walk down the road. And part of the reason for that is that John didn't fully understand that Jesus was actually going to be the Lamb who was sacrificed on the cross. Part of the way that we know that is that in Matthew's gospel, John has this really hard time believing that the Messiah could be one who was actually going to suffer. So what did those words mean to John as he's speaking them? So I think when he says Lamb of God, he is probably thinking first of this Lamb who was going to come in judgment. A Lamb that would come in judgment to cleanse the world of sin. And so to take away the sin of the world was not first in John's mind this act of atonement. It was to come as a conquering king to cleanse the world of sin. And so John the Apostle, the one who's writing the gospel, actually writes that way later on in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. Revelation 17 speaks of that. The other reason that this is probably what John the Baptist has in mind is that in the first century, there was other Jewish literature of the time that spoke of something like a warrior lamb, where this warrior lamb was going to come in judgment. And so the thing about that is part of an accurate picture of who Jesus is as the Lamb of God. But there are other facets to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And so we know from these other parts of the Bible that there are these other images. And so there are a few other things that likely would have been a swirling in the minds of those who are hearing this claim that Jesus is the Lamb of God. One is the Passover Lamb of Exodus 12 that we looked at last week. When God came in judgment on Egypt, he passed over, or he spared those people of Israel, or any home actually, that had this blood of a sacrificed lamb over the doorpost. So that's one image. Another, though, is the daily sacrifice of a lamb at the temple. And so if you're living in the first century, anywhere near the temple, then every single day you are watching a lamb slaughtered as a sacrifice at the temple. And that goes all the way back to the book of Leviticus. It says this, he shall lay his hand, speaking of a priest, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So they're seeing this lamb every day. And so John says, behold the Lamb of God. That's part of what they're thinking as well. What's likely the most direct connection, though, was actually this lamb that we read about in Isaiah 53. And so Isaiah says this about this lamb. He says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. That word for lamb there is the same one used in John 1. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John is saying that lamb is here. That this is the one to whom all of these other lambs have ultimately pointed. And what's significant about this lamb is that it is this lamb who is going to take away the sins of the world. And so what does he mean then with that, the second part of that sentence? What does it mean to say that he takes away the sin of the world? So to answer that, I want to again look back to Isaiah 53. And so open in your bulletin to the Old Testament lesson that we read earlier. Look at verse 5. I'll start there. This is what the Lamb of God will do. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And skip down to verse 11. And he shall bear their iniquities. You hear what the Apostle John is now saying about Jesus. He's saying that this lamb that is now that has come is going to be the one who will take away and bear every bit of the punishment that is due for your sins. Because this lamb is one who was pierced for those sins. This lamb is the one who was crushed, it says, for these sins. He bore those sins on your behalf. And so I want to press pause here because I think here's the issue for a lot of us. I think it is easy on some level to hear even me say the words that I have just said and to think, okay, yes, I believe that on some level, at an intellectual level, that I believe that's true. That is what Jesus has accomplished. That is what he has done even for me. Here's the difficult thing about it. There's this, what feels like a disconnect between saying I believe that objectively and then actually believing that to be true in such a way that it is a part of me. And so what I want you to try to do for just a moment is try to set aside the familiarity of the phrase, this lamb has died to take away your sins. Set aside the familiarity and hear this with fresh ears as you can. This Lamb of God, Jesus himself, is the only one who can actually take away your guilt. And the great news of Advent is that this Lamb of God has done exactly that. That he has come. And John says, the Apostle John in his first letter says, he's appeared in order to take away sins. That is the very reason that he came. How did he do that? He did that through his death on the cross. And so this is where the image of a lamb as a substitute finds all of its fulfillment, where he says that Jesus on the cross bore the judgment due for your sin. This is the image of a lamb whose blood was on the doorposts in order that you would not be judged. The one who in the temple was sacrificed so that you would not have to experience that same kind of death. There is a substitutionary character of this lamb's work on your behalf. This lamb has died for the judgment that you deserved, so that now you don't have to. And this applies to every single bit of your guilt and of your sin. And it applies specifically to whatever it was that you were thinking at the beginning of this sermon, of that thing that nags at you and eats at you and weighs so heavily upon you. What it means is that if you have trusted in this lamb, then your guilt has been wiped clean, past tense, by this Lamb of God. In such a way that he has now separated from you, in the words of Psalm 103, your sin as far from you as the east is from the west. Such that now if you have put your faith in this lamb, you are objectively not guilty, period. And again, though, here's the difficulty. You hear that and you think, I understand that's objectively true, but man, it does not feel true. And so I think that the question that we wrestle with is, what do I do, not with failing to believe just this, that this is objectively true, but with these feelings of guilt that continue to eat me up on the inside? What do we do with that? We do exactly what John says in this passage. You behold the Lamb. You look at him. You look at all that he's accomplished for you and you don't stop looking at him. And you look at him specifically when all of those feelings of guilt, of condemnation, of shame begin to rise up once again. When Satan, in all of the different ways that he does this, begins to force you and to woo you into wallowing in that place of guilt and condemnation. When you feel this temptation to become fixated and focused on your sin because it feels so overwhelming to you. It's at that time that you behold the Lamb. Robert Murray McShane says that for every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus. That's what John calls us to. Because it's as you look to him and you lift your eyes to him and you continue to look at him over and over again that you begin to see and genuinely believe that in Christ your sins really are forgiven. That in Christ your shame really is objectively covered. And that in Christ your dignity as a person has genuinely, really, truly been restored. John knows that to be true. This is what he's speaking. This is what he's preaching and proclaiming to us, that Jesus is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here's the question, though, secondly and finally, how does he know that? How does he know that to be true? Well, he knows it because he saw some amazing things happen when he baptized Jesus. And so the Apostle John in John's Gospel doesn't give an account of Jesus' baptism, but here's how Matthew describes it in his Gospel. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." So two really important things that John describes happening here. One is that the Spirit descended on Jesus and it remained on him. Verse 32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. Okay, why would that be so important? Well, a couple of reasons. One is that in the Old Testament, when the Spirit rushes on somebody or descends on someone, particularly a king, it's typically to equip that king or that person to do some work on behalf of God's people. So that's what happens in the case of Saul. It happens in the case of David as well. That's exactly what's happening here, where this Lamb, Jesus himself, is equipped by God's Spirit to do this work of redemption, to bear your sins, to defeat that sin on the cross. The other reason, though, this is really important is this is exactly how Isaiah 11 describes the Messiah. And so this is some of what Eloise read earlier, that Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. John sees this happening, and he knows that it's the Messiah. And that means that this one is the one who really can rescue you from your sin. But it also means that everything that this Lamb has done for you comes to you through this same Holy Spirit. And that's some of what he means in verse 34 by saying that this Lamb is actually going to baptize now, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. Because it's actually going to be through the Holy Spirit that you receive every good thing that this Lamb has accomplished for you. It's the way that his work actually gets applied to your heart and to your life. And so that's one of the things that John learns at Jesus' baptism. Here's the other. It's that this Lamb is actually the true Son of God. Verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. And the reason he knows that to be true is because he heard God the Father say it. He heard as the heavens opened and this voice spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John understands in this moment that this Lamb is the one who takes away your sin, but he is also the one who does that as the very Son of God. In other words, he is the true King, and he is also the second person of the Trinity. This Lamb is no ordinary lamb. He is not one of these lambs that has led up to this full and final work of the true Lamb of God. And it's because this Lamb is both fully God and fully man. And here's why that's so important. It means that this Lamb can fully bear the weight of your guilt. And so John's saying this, Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of God. That he is the one who offers the full, final, complete atonement for your sin and your guilt. And what you need to hear is that there is nothing else that is needed. It can feel so overwhelming with that particular sin that continues to arise in your life, where it feels like you, that the guilt of that sin is continually thrown in your face. And again, it feels as though it is outside in this other category, just outside the reach of God's grace. And what you need to hear so clearly this morning is that the grace of this Lamb is greater. And that you don't have to be crushed under the weight of your sin, because this Lamb was crushed already in your place for the guilt of that sin. And so part of the beauty of Jesus as the Lamb of God is that it means you can stop with these guilt management systems. You can stop with all these attempts to escape from that sense of guilt. You can stop with all of these other attempts to atone. Why? Because if you put your faith in this Lamb, then your guilt is gone, period. So let me close with this. What does John mean when he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? What does he mean by world there? He means that this salvation that comes from this true Lamb of God is not something that just comes for Israel. This is revealed to Israel, but it's actually now for anyone. Ray Ortland has this great phrase where he says, anyone can get in on this. How? It's by putting your faith, your trust, in this Lamb of God. And it could be that you're here this morning and you've never done that before. And we talk a good bit at Trinity about wanting to be a church where you can come as one who is not yet convinced of the truths of the claim of the Bible, claims of the Bible, the truth of the claim of the Bible. And you can hear clearly who Jesus is according to the Scriptures. And we don't ever want you to feel manipulated or worked in some way about that. But we do want you to put your faith in Jesus. And what I'd invite you to do this morning is, if you've never done this before, is to do that now. There is an invitation, an offer, and a call to be unburdened from the guilt of your sin. And the claim of the Bible is that this Lamb of God is the only one who can do that. But he's the one who actually can do that. That's the call and the invitation to come to him and find rest for your soul. Will you receive him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your Son who is the true Lamb of God. Father, we thank you and we praise you for his work on our behalf. We thank you for the way that he is the only one who can atone for our sins. And so, Father, there is a part of us that says we believe, and yet at the same time, help our unbelief. Help us in all the ways that we struggle to believe that this has actually happened and that we are righteous in your sight because of his work. And so, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would draw near to us now, that you would draw each of us in such a personal and unique way to come to know, believe, rest, and trust in the work of this Lamb on our behalf. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.